Philippians chapter 4, and our text will be verses 20 through 23. So if you're already there, if you are able, I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along. If not, that's all right. Where you're seated is fine. We'll begin in verse 20, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing as he ends now this letter to the church there in Philippi. And he says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 21, he goes on, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings." And then he says this, and I want you to pay particular attention to it. "Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray, if you would join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, will you at this time quiet our minds so we can focus our attention and give you our undivided attention with no distractions and concentrate and focus on you and your word and that which you have for us today in your word. Lord, settle our hearts and open our hearts that we might receive from you. Lord, we're looking to you to speak into our lives in and through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I chose this title that you see on the screen for a reason. I'm hanging on by a thread, but if the truth be known, it could, really should, be titled, "When That Thread Breaks." Have you ever been in a situation where, I mean, you're hanging on for dear life in a trial in your life and really just hanging on by a thread, and then when you think it couldn't get any worse, it gets worse. And that thread breaks. Now, you might be asking yourself, how in the world did I come up with a title like "I'm Hanging On by a Thread" out of this final greeting and ending here in the Apostle Paul's letter? Well, I'm glad you asked. You asked, right? Doesn't matter, I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm hoping you'll see why here shortly. But the Apostle Paul says something here in our text that speaks to how it is, and Paul knew this firsthand, how it is that God gets us through the storms of life. And those storms do come. Sometimes they come without warning. And they hit. And these are perilous storms. These are frightening storms. Very scary. And we don't know what God's doing. And really why it is that God is allowing this to happen in my life. I would submit to you that Paul could not have written the ending of this letter to the Philippians had he not gone through what he went through. What did he go through? Oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? Read 1 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. I mean, he's very transparent about all the struggles, all the suffering, all the trials, all the shipwrecks, all the beatings, all the imprisonments, all the sleepless nights. I want to draw your attention to verse 22. Paul says, okay, all the saints greet you. All the saints, all your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here with me, send you their greetings. But then he does something interesting. He delineates and articulates and really emphasizes that it's not just those saints that are with Paul that send them there in Philippi their greetings, but it's especially those who are of the household of Caesar. Here's the question. Why does Paul make sure to emphasize that there are those in the household of Caesar that are now brothers and sisters in Christ who also, especially so, send their greetings as well? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I'd encourage you to turn there. I want us to look at verse 20. But first, we kind of need a little bit of the backstory. So, the Apostle Paul is on an all-expense-paid, I mean, you know, no charge. He's on a ship. It's not a cruise ship. It's a prisoner ship. And he's on this ship on his way as a prisoner to Rome. And he saw that this was going to happen. In fact, he even forewarned everyone that they should not set out for Rome and kind of wait, because this was the time of year that those hurricanes would hit. It was hurricane season, really. And sure enough, they didn't listen to Paul, and they set sail for Rome, and they are hit with hurricane force winds. And this is a doozy of a storm, Euroclydon. And in Acts 27, verse 20, we're told that this happened for many days. This went on for a prolonged period of time, and the storm was so bad that neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. You have to understand that this was how they navigated their way in the open sea during that time. It was by way of the stars by night and the sun by day. So now their navigation is completely gone. They are being tossed to and fro. Imagine, if you will, in your mind, these waves that are crashing up against this ship, perhaps 50 feet high. And it's looking like they're going to all perish in this storm. So much so that we're provided a detail here in verse 20 of Acts 27 that at first read you might miss it. I hope you don't. And I want to point it out because you have to understand Luke, by the Holy Spirit, is recording the events of what took place in the book of Acts. And please know that Luke is with Paul on this ship. And notice what he says. He says, when there's no stars in the sky to navigate at night, there's no sun in the sky to navigate during the day, and the storm continued raging, seemingly even getting worse. I want you to notice this word that he uses. He says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. What? We? What do you mean, Luke? Don't you mean you? No. We. Paul and I. No. Paul too? Yes. Paul lost all hope, and that word finally is interesting. In other words, they just finally come to this place where they realize we're not going to survive this. This is how it ends. And Paul himself, with Luke and everyone on that ship, had given up all hope of being saved. You know what makes this so interesting to me is that this was not Paul's first rodeo, as we say. Paul had been, prior to this, shipwrecked 3 times. He was a pro at this. He had a PhD in shipwrecks. Paul had been through a storm or two, you might say. But here he is in this storm. Wow. And he has resigned himself to the reality that he and all those on board are not going to survive. But God. But God, as only He can, sends a message to Paul. And let me parenthetically point out that Paul is full of fear. The Apostle Paul, he is completely given over to fear, and that fear has completely been given over to despair. This is over. This is it. I guess I'm not going to make it to Rome. I guess I won't stand trial before Caesar as I had made appeal to do. We're not going to make it. This is how it ends. Well, maybe God's through with me. This is the final chapter in my life. No, it's not, Paul. I know you're afraid, Paul. I know you're full of fear, Paul. So the Lord sends this angel, this messenger to him. It's recorded in Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 25. And after this angel appears to Paul, he then stands up and now is going to communicate this message to everyone on board. You have to understand, everyone on board, not just the prisoners, the authorities, the soldiers, the guards, all of these men are thinking, this is it. And then Paul stands up and says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. Stop right there. If the Apostle Paul can be full of fear, then wouldn't it stand to reason that we, as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, can also have those seasons in our lives where we are afraid and become full of fear? Why would this angel say to Paul, do not be afraid, if Paul wasn't afraid? And this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. I mean, as we've gotten to know him through our studies of the epistles, one thing that's become abundantly clear is that this man was immovable. This man was fearless. I mean, I think about when he was in Lystra. And they tried to stone him to death. In fact, they thought they had killed him, left him for dead. And God, as only he can, says, no, your time's not up yet. I'm not through with you. You still have many more things you're going to do. I have much more work for you. And the Apostle Paul gets up after being left for dead, and he goes right back into Lystra. Listen, if that's me, I can take a hint. I am not welcome here. You tried to kill me here. I'm not going back into the city. I'm shaking all the sand off of my feet, and I'm leaving now. Thank you very much. But not Paul. He goes right back in. So this is a man that's courageous. This is a man that's fearless. But in this storm, he's lost all of his courage. He's full of fear. And here the Lord sends this messenger and says to him, Paul, I know you're afraid. I know you think you're not going to make it through this. Don't be afraid. And here's why. I gave you my word. And now it seems that I need to remind you that you must stand trial before Caesar. Now he's sharing this with all of them. Imagine the relief when they hear this. They still have to have the belief, but let's start with the relief. Here's this guy, and they know there's something different about this guy. Make no mistake about it. His reputation preceded him. These Roman guards knew who Paul was. Are you kidding me? And so for him to stand up, consider the source. He's got credibility, if you will. And for him to say what he says the way he says it, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Yeah, we heard about your God, Paul. We've seen what God has done in your life and through your life, Paul. So you've got my attention. What did he say to you? Well, first he told me, do not be afraid. And I'm telling you, do not be afraid, because God is going to get me to the other side of this thing. And I have to stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He did? Wait, so the angel of the God that you serve and to whom you belong has told you, sent an angel with a message for you that you are going to stand trial before Caesar, which means you're going to survive this, but he also said that he has given you all of our lives as well? Yeah. I'd like to know a little bit more about this God. Because prior to you standing up and telling us this, we were all dead men. We were all goners. So he goes on, verse 25, and he says, keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Wow. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? It's an amazing account. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that it was preserved and recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. How many a saint over the ages has been so encouraged and comforted by this account of what happened to Paul. They do lose the ship, but not one man is lost. I would suggest that Paul could not have known what God had waiting for him on the other side of this perilous storm. I truly believe that he had no idea of the number of people that would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all because Paul went through that storm. In other words, were it not for the storm, there were many that would have never been saved. I would even argue that many of those men on that ship, I mean, if I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ on that ship, and this happens exactly as Paul said it would, I mean, when they crashed there on the island of Malta, I'm first of all, I'm kissing the shore. I'm kissing the sand. Thank you. I'm getting saved right there on the spot. In fact, I probably would have gotten saved before the ship crashed and wrecked. Here's the thing. If Paul had not been shipwrecked again, the islanders on Malta, where they would end up on their way to Rome, this was not on their itinerary. I like how one said it, sometimes God directs our steps and our stops. God will redirect us, and the only way he can redirect us is to allow the storm. Let's be honest. You know, when our lives are comfortable, things are going well, we're good. Praise the Lord. But see, God has a problem, if I can say it that way. God doesn't have problems, but I mean, we're his problem. Maybe that's a better way to say it. See, God has a problem. He has people over here that he wants to reach. And he's looking for someone. His eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth as the prophet spoke to King Asa. He's looking, he's doing a search throughout the earth, and he's looking for hearts that are fully devoted to him, fully committed to him. And when he finds one, oh, sorry. Sorry, Mike, thank you. I gotta be careful. But the problem is that you're just a little bit too content there and maybe a little bit too comfortable there. So how am I going to get you over here? Oh, I know. I'm going to send a storm. You know, you've heard it said that God comforts the afflicted, but have you also heard it said that he also afflicts the comfortable? Listen, how's God going to get you from point A to point B if you're too comfortable in point A? You're not even considering point B. So he has to disrupt point A, and all of a sudden you're going, God, what are you doing? Oh, I got your attention now, don't I? Yes. God, this is, why are you allowing this to, you have no idea. I think about when Jesus sent the disciples into the boat onto the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well that the storm was going to hit. He was going to get them to the other side. For Paul, in this storm, God had bigger plans. Oh, he's going to get to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar, and oh, by the way, there are going to be those in Caesar's household that are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because Paul made it there. But on the way there, so too with these islanders on Malta. It's really kind of a humorous account of how it all goes down. They get there on the shore, and what does Paul do? He, you know, helps build the fire. I mean, I'm so exhausted by this time. I'm just laying there on the beach, just thankful to be on the shore, surviving the storm, but not Paul. He gets right up, he's stoking the fire, and what happens? A viper just, I mean, out of the fire, fixes itself to Paul's arm. Now, you have to understand, I just survived this storm and this shipwreck again. And God told me I would, but also God told me that I was going to stand trial before Caesar. I'm not in Rome yet. I'm still on the island of Malta. So, Mr. Viper, right? So what does he do? He takes that thing and he just shakes it off. Now, when the viper fixes itself to Paul's arm, the islanders are going, they've seen this before. They deal with these vipers all the time. And they thought, for sure, this man has received his justice. He escaped the ship, but now judgment has come upon him for his crimes. Imagine their surprise when this is what I call an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? How fitting, how appropriate. So he shakes this snake off, and then they go to the opposite extreme. They're like, oh my goodness, this man is a god. No, he's not. But he serves the God that allowed him to survive that storm, that shipwreck, and this deadly snake bite from a viper. That was certain death. In fact, they waited for him to swell up and just fall over and, you know, foam at the mouth and die. Because that's what happens. And then when it didn't happen, I just kind of imagine them just kind of standing there, just kind of, all right, yeah, he's going to get his. And then it doesn't happen. And they're still waiting. And it doesn't happen. And then he starts talking to them about why it didn't happen. And they all get saved. All because of this storm. I want to say something, and I say it on the authority of God's word, consistent with God's character, and from my own personal experience in my walk with Jesus Christ. If you're in a storm, in a trial today, I, on the authority of God's word, promise you and assure you, you are going to make it through to the other side. You'll forgive me for the silliness with which I say this, but I cannot find one time in God's word when there was a storm and they didn't make it to the other side. Could you imagine? Jesus sends them into the boat, onto the Sea of Galilee, go to the other side, I will meet you on the other side, and
Then out of nowhere comes this storm, and they all perish. The end, chapter 5. Again, you'll forgive the silliness with which I say that, but it's true. Yes, God has allowed the storm, but you're going to make it. Yeah, Pastor, I mean, the pain is unbearable. The medication does not work anymore. The cancer is spreading. It doesn't look good. My wife, my husband, after all these years of marriage, has just told me that they can't do it anymore. My son, my daughter, they're so out there. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with me. And I fear for them so. And it's like the more I pray for them, the worse they get. I'm in a storm. I don't see how I'm going to make it. Oh, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. God is preparing you for what He's preparing for you. He's doing a work in you in order to do a work through you. That's how it works. That's how God works. Here's the bottom line. We all have an ending to the letter of our Christian lives, and that ending can only be written vis-a-vis the storms of life. I wish there were another way. Isaiah says that he chooses and uses the furnace of affliction to refine us. I was reading in my devotionals this last week one of those quotes that I just absolutely hate. I can say it that way. Is that bad? Basically goes like this. God will find someone who's impossible to do the impossible by crushing him, by breaking him. You know what a life is with no storms, no rain, sunshine, oh, sunny days every day, all day. You know what they call that? A barren desert. You know, one of the things that has always struck me is that the non-believer, like the household of Caesar, the islanders there on Malta, they're watching us. We've professed to them that we are Christians, right? So they're watching our lives. Okay, you call yourself a Christian. And they're asking themselves two questions about your Christianity. They want to know, number one, is it real? Are you the real deal? And number two, perhaps more importantly, they want to know if it works. And here's the thing. They want it to work. They watch you go through the same trials in your life as a Christian. And they see you coming out on the other side of it with more perseverance, more patience, more compassion, more humility, more love, more kindness, more gentleness. I can go on and on. Because that's what God does in and through the storm. See, he has to do that work in us so that he can do that work through us. And those people are watching us. And they want it to work, because if it works for you, then there's hope for them. If you were to ask me what I thought was the number one thing that people want and need and cry out for in watching our lives, it's for hope. It's been said that man can live X number of days without food and Y number of days without water, but you can't live even 8 seconds without hope. This is our hope. And they're reading the letter of our lives. How does your letter read? How does my letter read? Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle, and I'll close. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink," listen, "but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Paul could write at the end of this letter to this church after that storm, as if to say, "I made it. I survived it. Not only did I survive it, look what God did as a result of it. He did that which he could not otherwise do had it not been for the storm." The storm had to come. It had to be a perilous storm. God allowed it. And look what God did because of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, for anyone that is here in this service or watching online that has really been going through a really painful time, Lord, I would just ask that you would strengthen and encourage their hearts. Remind them, like you did with Paul, of the promise that they're going to make it. Not only survive the storm, but on the other side of that storm, you have waiting grand and glorious things that only you can do. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.